Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book in the scriptures. We believe that there is something the Lord has laid on our hearts to give to you, the people of God, as we prepare now to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say amen. You've turned to Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. Say amen when you've located that text. The word of God reads as follows. Verse 1, chapter 5, last book of the Bible, Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? Go down to verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Go to verse number 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and he shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Post-Redemption Songs. And then I'm going to put a little pause there and say Songs of Zion. And this is our second iteration of this text in Revelation. Post-redemption songs, Songs of Zion, number 2. We're going to pray together. Let's pray. Father, bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that these words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to feel, mind to receive what you want to say to us today. Let your anointing illuminate our minds, encourage our hearts, and convict somebody's soul, perhaps for the first time, to come to know you, God. And those of us who claim to already know you, convict us to a closer walk with thee. Have your way, God, and we shall be careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, for you alone are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the saints of God say, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. For the those of you who are visiting with us today, we have been in a sermon series. We are in a sermon series about songs that we find written in the book of Revelation. And I have stated that the book of Revelation can be a very difficult book to interpret. It can be a book full of mysterious symbols and signs. And for some of us, we pause when we go to the book of Revelation, and we even steer clear of the book of Revelation because we feel that its material is a little too dense for our interpretation. And although I submit to you that there is much in Revelation that is difficult to understand, I contend that there is much in Revelation that is easy to grasp. And so don't let your inability to grasp all the imagery to prevent you from embracing that which you do understand in the book of Revelation. I've said to you that the book of Revelation is, I believe, the greatest glimpse into heaven that we have gotten from mankind. It is because the Holy Spirit himself authored the words by telling John to write the things he saw and the things he heard. And then John writes 22 chapters of material to piggyback on the three other books that he wrote as epistles and the one other book that he wrote as a gospel. Five books this great man of God has left as his legacy for the Christian church to help us have greater understanding of the things of God. And I've always said that John clearly lets me and you know that in order to understand the things of God, we've got to be caught up in the Spirit of God. And so John gives us a clear understanding of when we are in the Spirit of the Lord and in the realm of God, that he will begin to open our eyes and open our ears to receive greater revelation, which is why the book is entitled Revelation About the Things of God. But if you never spend time with God and God in the Spirit, don't be surprised when you don't have an ability to receive the things that God is trying to say. Amen, somebody. So therefore, the things that I think are a little easier to grasp about the kingdom is that John writes letters, seven of them, to churches around what then was called Asia Minor. And each of those letters, we have a deeper understanding of what it means to overcome and to fight the good fight of faith and believe that there is something waiting for us on the other side. John writes about a crown. He writes about a robe. He writes about a new name that nobody knows but you and God that's written on a rock. That's easy to understand. If I profess the Lord as my Savior and I'll hold on to his unchanging hand, and if I overcome and don't let the devil do me any harm, I'll get the things that God has stored up for me. That's easy for me to understand. You don't need a theology degree to have a deep ability to embrace that. I thank God for that reminder. I thank God for the fact that I have an understanding about the New Jerusalem that descends, John writes. And he saw the 12 gates of the city, three in the north, three in the south, three in the east, three in the west. I can understand that. I can wrap my mind around every gate is a pearl. And in order for me to enter into the kingdom of the New Jerusalem, I've got to walk through the pearl, the pearly gates. And when I walk through the pearl, I can step on the streets paved with gold. I can understand that. I don't need an interpreter for that. And I can give you a few other very powerful statements. And the sermon series is then to add another genre of understanding to our lexicon about the book of Revelation. It is to say that very clearly in the book of Revelation are some songs that are rendered by heavenly host and celestial beings. I told the 8 o'clock crowd, I believe in E.T. Y'all remember the movie E.T.? Extraterrestrial. E.T. come home. The reason I say that, because I do believe that this is the terrestrial. And there's something extra that God has waiting for us above the terrestrial. And when we get to heaven, we're going to have a glimpse to the extraterrestrial, which is also known as the celestial. The corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see some things that are not of this world. Some creatures that are not of this world. Some beings that are not of this world, but were created by God nonetheless. Amen, somebody. And so therefore, throughout the book of Revelation, we encounter a group of celestial beings in the heavenly hosts. One group of them is called the four living creatures. I said last week, they're like the seraphim. There were winged creatures. The Bible, all it says is they had six wings and they had eyes full of within and full of without. So there's been some who tried to draw this being, this creature in heaven. And when you draw it, it looks a little spooky. It looks a little extraterrestrial. But the fact of the matter is, there's some things that are bigger than us that God created, because you and I are created a little lower than the angels. So four living creatures who cry out, holy, holy, holy. And every time they cry out, another group in the book of Revelation called the 24 elders, they cast their royal diadems, their crowns before the Lord, and they worship God on their faces. This text in verse number 10 introduces us to another group called the angels that were numbered 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands and thousands. My math is faulty, but I believe that numbers in the seven figure number, somewhere in seven digit numbers somewhere, millions of angels that began to cry out in the name of the Lord. They began to sing a new song. And so these creatures, amen, you and I ought to want to take our place among the heavenly hosts when we get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. When we all see Jesus, we shall sing and shout the victory. We're going to sing in the heavenly hosts. And as I said last week, why don't you start rehearsing your songs right here, right now, while you're here in the mortal body, so that when you get over into heaven, you can sing with the celestial beings in the heavenly hosts. Not only are there these groups of beings, some angels, some might say they're all angels. For after all, an angel is a messenger of God. And yet, some of them are titled differently. But today, I want to keep kind of slowly adding the groups that we see over the course of the next 7-8 weeks. We're going to walk through the book of Revelation just focusing on the songs that are found in the text. And using this schematic over the next 7 or 8 weeks, I want to show you that in the month of October, we would have then covered two of these psalms. And in the month of November, we will cover two of these songs. And in the month of December, we're going to cover two more of these songs. And so Revelation 4, Revelation 5 today, and then next week, and 2 weeks after that, if the Lord says the same, Revelation 7 and Revelation chapter 11. And 2 weeks after that, if the Lord says the same, we'll pause for Men's Day on November 22nd. And then the fifth Sunday, November 29th, and I'll come back the first Sunday in December and the second Sunday of December and finish up this sermon series if the Lord keeps and spares all of our lives. Each of those books of Revelation, remember I told you to do your homework. Homework is read chapter 4. Homework is to read chapter 5 for today. Homework for next week is to read chapter 7. Amen. Y'all reading. Amen. And then we will continue to add to these groups that we encounter in the book of Revelation. But let me focus on the songs that we find in the text. And I want to talk today first about this notion of these three words. One of them is the word, the names or phrases, the names of Jesus, and then the new song that we see in the text. And I want to conclude by the respect and the inclusion that God gives to all of his living creatures. Number one, let's talk about the names that we encounter in the book of Revelation about Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." That's a phrase that we can use in talking about Jesus. Put that schematic back up there. Because here, I want you to see that in this chapter alone, we see several names about Jesus. Number one, him who sat on the throne. Verse number 13, it says, him who sits on the throne. The only difference in one and versus the other is that one is past tense and the other one is present tense. Jesus sat on the throne before he came to heaven. He came to heaven, to earth, to show us the way, to show us the cross, to give us redemption and salvation. But when he returned back to heaven, he returned to his royal place of his place of royalty, and now he is sitting on the throne right now. So he sat there before God says, "Who will go for us? Here I am, Lord, send me." Jesus comes. Jesus gets crucified. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus ascends into heaven. And we're waiting for him to come back one more day. But he's sitting on the throne waiting to come. And how many of you know when he comes, he's coming riding a majestic stallion. And he's not riding a donkey, but he's coming in the majesty of the Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So one phrase in the book of Revelation we get is him who sat on the throne. Another one is him who sits on the throne. But in the middle of it is verses 5 and 12. And one reference to Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because Jesus is king, the reference to the lion as the king of the jungle is not to be mistaken. I know that lions are at the top of the apex predator list. They eat other animals who eat other animals who eat other animals. But I have not seen many animals eat a lion. Amen, somebody. Unless that lion is wounded and or dead already. That's when the vultures come down and the hyenas come out of the bushes. But a strong lion, there's no other animal that can contend with the lion, the king of the jungle. His royal mane bespeaks of royalty. And so therefore it is no surprise that Jesus himself, and not referencing some jungle reference, but referencing his majesty and his royalty. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the root of Jesse and the offspring of David. You know who Jesse was, don't you? Jesse was the father whom the prophet said, "Bring me your sons." And Jesse paraded his sons before the prophet. And the prophet said, "No, not him. No, not him. No, not him. Do you have another one? Because I'm looking for the next king of Israel." Come on, somebody. Jesse says, "Well, I got another little run out in the field, but he doesn't look like a king. He doesn't walk like a king. He smells like the goats and the sheep he's been about." But Jesse says, "Bring that one to me." And when David strutted his little old stuff in front of the prophet said, "That's the one." How many of you know you may not look like what other folk want you to look like? You may not talk like what other folk want you to talk like, but if God's got his hand on you, the devil can't mess with you. Just hold on to God. We often say it this way: what God has for me is for me. And can't nobody mess with the blessings God has laid up for me. Come on, somebody. I should have got a hallelujah, amen, thank you, Lord, or something. Fact of the matter is, Jesus is David's great, 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 great grandson in the flesh. He's the root of Jesse, the offspring of David. But this text gives me just another cadre of names that I've already come to know Jesus by.
Because in the Old Testament, I've come to know him that he's my Rose of Sharon. I think about Jesus. When I hear about Ezekiel's wheel within the middle of a wheel, I think about Jesus. When I think about the Lion of Judah, I think about Jesus. When I think about Jeremiah's fire that shut up in his bones, I think about Jesus. When I jump from the Old Testament into the New Testament and I hear that I've got an advocate, I think about Jesus. When I jump to the Old Testament to the New Testament and I hear that he's the Alpha and the Omega, I think about Jesus. But when I go back to the Old Testament and I hear the name Jehovah Rapha, I remember he's my healer. When I think about Jehovah Shalom, I remember he's my peace. When I think about Jehovah Jireh, I remember he's my provider. Do I have a witness here today that his name is Jesus, my bright and morning star?
The names.
I don't want you to miss the names. But if you can't remember any of those other names, I want you to remember the name which is above every name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but I want you to not miss the names. Let me quickly go to my second point. It is the word or the phrase new song. Go to verse number 9. Put verse number 9 up here. Verse number 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Now, let me do a little bit of digging in the text. The text says that the one who sits on the throne, which we believe to be Jesus, come on, had in his right hand the scroll. But then the Bible says that there was no one worthy to take the scroll out of his hand, Mother Cruz. But then the Bible says there was a lamb that appeared to be slain that has 7 eyes and 7 horns. And that lamb that appeared to be slain came up to the one who was sitting on the throne. So my question to you is, which one is Jesus? Is he the Jesus that's on the throne, or is he the lamb that was slain? Hashtag answer. The answer to the question is that Jesus was both. How many of you know that he was the lamb that was slain and he's the one sitting on the throne? Because there's nobody worthy that can take the scroll out of Jesus's hand but Jesus.
Preacher, what are you saying? How can Jesus be in two places at the same time?
Well, before you go down your rational line of thinking, I want you to think spiritually, because the same Jesus I know was able to be a blessing to me, or the same God I know is able to be a blessing to me at my house in Ewing, New Jersey, while he's also a blessing to you at your house in Hamilton, New Jersey. And while he's blessing us, he's blessing somebody up in Princeton. And while he's blessing them up in Princeton, he's blessing somebody in Lawrence. And while he's blessing somebody in Lawrence, he didn't jump over the Delaware to Yardley. And before he gets out of Yardley, he's over in Bristol. And before he goes up to Bristol, he flies over to New Brunswick. All I'm trying to say is stop putting God in a box. Don't you know God can bless you and God can bless me at the same time? Because he's that kind of friend. He's always there to protect you, right there beside you, so the devil can do you no harm. I'm grateful that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. And at the same time, he's everywhere. And so this notion then of them singing the song to the Lamb that was slain, but to him who sits on the throne. Understand that in the realm of eschatology, the study of these last things, this is what we are trying to understand and wrap our finite minds around. But here's the point I want you to even get deeper. That they sang a new song. And here's what I want to say to you, that many of us go throughout our Christian journeys, perhaps getting a little frustrated because God doesn't move when we want him to move. God doesn't answer the way we want him to answer. God doesn't give us what we think he ought to give us. And so some of us get a little deflated because we've been singing the same old song, asking for the same old thing, for the same old matter of months and the same old matter of years. But here's what I want you to get to as a mature Christian. It's all right to let your request be made known to God, but you got to get to a point where you praise God, not because of what he gives you, but because of who he is. If God doesn't do another thing for you, you've got to say to yourself, self, God has already been good that I ever deserve. Self, when I look in the mirror, I can see something that I shouldn't have even seen. I got up this morning. God gave me another chance. And because his mercies are new every morning, I've got to sing a new song of praise to him so that every time you get up in the morning, you ought to have a new song up in your spirit. Every time you go to your job, you ought to have a new song saying thank you, because I couldn't have not had a job. Every time you go to the doctor, you ought to sing a new song, because it could have been worse, but God has blessed us. God has blessed us in ways we can't even imagine, ways we don't even deserve. God has given us new mercies, new blessings that we can't even count. We had 10,000 tongues. You can't even count enough how God has been good to you. And so I just need you to pause for a moment and think back over the last year. You don't even have to think back over the last year. Think over the last month. You don't have to think over the last month. Think over the last week. Don't even think over the last week. Think over the last 24 hours. Don't even think over the last 24 hours. Think over the last hour. Don't even think about the last hour, the last minute, the last second. God has been good to all of us. And so we ought to have new song of thanksgiving and praise in our mouths. I love that phrase. And they sang a new song. Leads me to my last point. And that is this word, inclusion. The text says, in verse number 13 there, that there were three songs that these group of heavenly beings sang. One was the four living creatures and the elders. Another one was the group of angels. Thousands times ten thousands. The third song that is found in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 12, they say that worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Ask yourself the question, what is the meaning of the words behind the song? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. When I read the end of this chapter, it says to me, every creature, put 13a back up, every creature shall sing. Every creature shall profess. Right? 13a, put it back up there. It says that those in heaven and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and even those that are in the sea. When I think about that inclusivity, everything, those in heaven and those in the ocean, those on land and those in the sky, are going to sing praises to the God of heaven and earth, to the one who sits on the throne forever and ever. And I go, my mind goes back to Genesis chapter 1, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and he separated the water from the firmament, and there was land, and there was water. Then he separated the night from the day. There was a sun to rule by day, and a moon to rule by night. And so then God said, he put beasts on the field to run around. He put fish and leviathan and whales in to swim around. He put birds and eagles and robins and hummingbirds and butterflies in the air to fly around, so that everything that was created by God. And if you've been created, you ought to know who your creator is. And so at some point, everything that was created is going to have to go back to the fact that the one that created me is worthy of my praise. The one that created me is worthy of my adoration. The one that created me is worthy of my adulation. The one that created me. But some of us, we stop right there, the one that created me. But Reverend Wilson, let me run on a little bit more. Because it's one thing for me to be created, but I was born into sin and shaped by iniquity. So not only was I created, but at some point I had to be redeemed. So the one that created me is the same one that redeemed me. And because he redeemed me, I've got to give God some glory and give God some praise. Because if I think back over my life of where I used to be, the devil thought he had me, but God reached down and grabbed me. I've got to give God some thanksgiving for saving a wretch like me. Do I have a witness here today? So the Bible says that everything that was created paused to give God praise. In my sanctified imagination, I go from Genesis to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. From Genesis to Isaiah 45, verse 23. Isaiah 45, 23 says, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that God is Lord. So now my mind says, oh, if that was in the book of Isaiah, then Paul, who was a Jew, knew that what Isaiah the prophet said, so that when he writes his book in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What he was doing was borrowing from Jewish theology and having us to conclude that everything that was created is going to have to at some point give God glory and give God praise. What I then come to conclude is not only everything that was created, but every foul demon and every foul devil and every foul foe is going to have to one day bow to the name of Jesus. Because if I'm on the Lord's side and the devil's gonna have to bow and call on the name of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I feel that I'm in good company. Does anybody share my witness? That God concludes for me that everything that I'm dealing with, but everything he's created, I want to be careful not to say that God creates sickness and death and mayhem and demons and demonic realm. But I can tell you this, disobedience from God leads to those things. But even at some point, the devil himself is going to have to bow down and recognize who's sitting on the throne. Do I have a witness here today? And so what it says to me is that while I'm going through my daily life, When I come up against a devil or a demon, I go back to the scripture that says that every creature is going to have to bow down and give God some worship and give God some praise. And I've just come to make up in my mind that because of what God has done for me, I'm going to be on the side to worship Him. I'm going to be on the side to praise Him, because He deserves all of my worship. And He deserves all of my praise. As I conclude this third sermon of this series, I want to just say this, that God desires our worship. But if you choose not to give it, it's all right. Because God's going to get the worship somewhere. And if you don't praise Him, the birds in the air, they're going to buzz. They're going to flap their wings and the bees are going to buzz. If you don't praise Him, the oceans will roar and the waters will stream down. If you don't praise Him, the clouds will float and sing praises to God. If you don't praise Him, the whale will jump, the dolphins will flip, the fish will swim. If you don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out. But I don't know about you, He's been too good to me to let a rock cry out for me. God is going to get the praise. And I believe that part of our eternal witness is how we praise Him now, which will dictate how you praise Him later. I said to the Bible study class last Wednesday, as we were studying this, so if you want to learn more, deeper, go deeper and learn more about these texts and revelations, I invite you to the Wednesday Bible study at 6 o'clock. I said to them, and I'll close on this, how you spend your time will determine how you spend your time. Let me say that again. How you spend your time down here will determine how you spend your time up there. If you spend your time being nasty and ugly and mean and negative and pessimistic and stingy and self-centered and egocentric, and it revolves around you and there's nobody else but you, then don't be surprised when God says, you got all your praise down there. You don't need me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. But to you who decided to give me some praise when you were sick, decided to praise me when you didn't have a dime in your pocket, decided to give me glory when you were on the rough side of the mountain, decided to lift up my name when you didn't have a job, you come on up a little bit higher. Enter to the joy of the Lord. How you spend your time will determine how and where you spend your time. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the lower side, spending time with Him up in eternity for the rest of my spiritual life. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. I want to give someone an opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, before the choir sings, I just need you to consider for a moment, if you died today or tomorrow, where would your soul spend eternity? It's not a question I can answer for you. It's not a question your mom or your daddy can answer for you. It's a question you have to answer for yourself.
so today I invite whoever will to come. Amen. Look at God today.